the first two parables. It's Luke 15 is one of the great chapters of the Bible, and if you were to pick a great chapter from Luke, I think I would probably pick Luke 15. And so it's in this chapter. Well, there's three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And this chapter speaks of how God loves sinners, and the God that loves sinners is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Tells three stories then, but it's how God loves sinners, and it gives us a good idea of what sinners are like, and He still loves them. And it tells us, he tells a lot about what the God's love is like for sinners, and that means we're going to look at how God's love is how He loves us. Also, it tells us how we're to love others. And He's talking to people that do not want to love the lost. They are dead set against it. When John the Baptist preached to repent of their sin, they said, "No, not us. We don't need to repent of their sin." And Jesus said to them, "Well, the Son of..." They followed this up by fighting it out. Throughout Luke, you'll find instances of this. And Jesus' point is, the Son of Man, who is what He was, He came to seek and to save the lost. So He's talking to critics. He's talking to people that vigorously oppose Him. And He's arguing with them. And He's telling them, oh, God loves the lost. And this is how He loves the lost. And this is, lost people really do need a Savior. So let's read the final story here. So far we've read the parable of the lost sheep. Now then, and then also the lost coin. And now the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother's come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, that you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." I was noticing as we sang our songs today that how they matched up with this chapter. In Christ alone our hope is found. We're lost. In Christ alone our hope is found. He alone can deliver us from being our lostness. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Well, that woman kept, the coin that she lost retained its value, and she never gave up looking for it. It represents the deep love of Jesus. No matter what we do, we still have value to him. And then there were 99 and safely lay, and there's one sheep that gets lost, and he goes to great length. And that psalm was really wonderful, that song, in explaining how much that shepherd loved that one sheep. All the trouble he went to after that sheep got himself in a terrible mess. He could never get his way out of it. He was going to not only stay lost, he was going to die in his lostness. And the shepherd loved him, that one sheep. He missed him, and he loved him. And then wonderful, merciful Savior. Doesn't that speak of this wonderful reception that this lost son received? Merciful, forgiven. He didn't deserve it at all. Now, Jesus is speaking to people that disagree with the reason he's here. He's here to seek and to save the lost. They don't need to repent. They're not lost. There are these other people that are lost, and they're not worth bothering with. Let them alone. And this recurs again and again in Luke. Zacchaeus was this tax collector. His friends were sinners, not people that these religious leaders wanted to associate with. But Jesus says, "Come on down from that tree. Come." And he repented of his sin. He gave back what he'd stolen many times over. He invited his friends to come and hear the message as well. And these religious leaders had criticized Jesus for that, for loving the lost. So Jesus explains to them, God loves, really does love the lost. And the lost really are lost. And he still loves them, and he knows that they are lost. And tells the story of the lost sheep then, and the lost woman, the woman who's lost a coin, and she'd really lost a substantial amount, like 3 days worth of wages, okay? So and she needs that money. That money is really lost, but it doesn't diminish in value as she's hunting for it. It stays the same amount of money. And then this lost son, now how many people will just write off somebody, a son like that? Just write him off. Each one speaks of something or someone that's hopelessly lost. And Jesus' point is that God loves the hopelessly lost. So he's correcting, he's rebuking these enemies, his enemies, as to why he's there. But as he does that, his disciples are listening in, aren't they? He's training them in how, what is to be their attitude toward the lost, how they are to love people the way God has loved them. And as we look at that, how about it? We learn about God's love, don't we, for lost sinners. We're reminded of his great love for us. And we're also reminded of how he wants us to seek and to save the lost. And that's what he wants us to be doing. So God's love for the one lost sheep goes deep, doesn't it? Deep. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. There's no bottom to it. He seeks the sheep. And then he carries this smelly, dirty, worn-out sheep home. Now, in God's eyes, you know, we are smelly, sinful people. The smelliest animal in the farmer's barnyard is not the pigs. It's the sheep. The odor is very strong sometimes. If you go to a barnyard these days where you have all those animals and you ask where that smell comes from, the farmer will tell you it's the sheep there. And man, isn't that us? We're really sinful, aren't we? And when we wander, we remain precious to God, and he goes after the one sheep. And so they teach us about God's love for the lost, and they train us in loving the lost. God's love does go, he perseveres until he finds them. His love never fails. He has compassion on them. And doesn't it remind us of Psalm 23, which we read? We can say then, once he rescues us, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want anything. He restores my soul. He protects me. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He brings me home to the flock. I've gotten lost because I left the flock. I've gotten lost because something tempted me, got my attention. I stopped listening to his voice. But the sheep belong to him, and nothing changes that. And so he seeks their good, doesn't he? At great cost to himself. It costs God, doesn't it? It really ultimately costs him his son to rescue us. At great cost. He returns them to the fold. He returns them to the other sheep where he needs to be. And notice he doesn't hold anything against them. He doesn't put the lost sheep in a special pen. They're back with the other sheep. He forgives the sheep that wander. Now, it's true too, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Jesus all our iniquity. God is just and merciful, isn't he? And that he rescues us through Jesus. So, we come now to this third parable. And we have this son, this younger son. And he tells his father, I want to be free of you. I want to go my own way. Give me my inheritance now. And so he begins to walk away. Now, one thing about my walk in here is that I'm on a level platform, but he walked, it's all downhill. You leave the father, and it is all downhill. If we look carefully at the story, it's a downhill step when what he wants to do is party all the time. It's a downhill step when he doesn't want to get married. He wants to have various women. It's a downhill step when he loves this life. He has lots of money. He's got lots of friends. It's all good. But that is a downhill step, isn't it? It's away from the Lord, and that kind of stuff he discovers doesn't last very long. Soon his money is gone, and he can't find work. Why can't he find work? Well, he doesn't want to work, and he hasn't worked at something, so he has a trade. There's nothing that he can do. So somebody still thinks about him and gives him a job feeding pigs. Now, that was the worst job in the world for him because he's a Jew, right? And they weren't supposed to eat pork. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with pigs. And there he is feeding pigs, but that's not the worst of it. He's so hungry that he wishes he could eat the slop that they're feeding the pigs. I don't know what they fed them back in those days, but I remember here in South Philadelphia, people used to go around, and people would go down your street, and people put out this little can with all the slops in it. And they would collect these cans, they'd dump them in their truck, and they use that to feed the pigs. He wishes he could have the slop. At least he wouldn't be hungry anymore. And he thinks, oh, what am I done? What have I done? I've gotten myself in a mess here. And he thinks, yeah, but my father, he's still there, and maybe I can get work with him. So he starts to have hope, doesn't he? He remembers he has a father. He's forgotten all about his father. But he remembers that he has a father. There's the beginnings of hope. So, here he is going downhill like this. Then whoops, he does an about face. He starts home again. And that's called repentance, isn't it? He's sorry for his sin. He admits his sin. He admits his folly. And he's really sorry. And he's sorry enough to quit, and he turns around, and he wants new behavior, doesn't he? He wants something different than what he got. And so he starts back home, but you know, he doesn't have the nerve to ask his father to treat him as a son anymore. Do you blame him? He says, his speech that he's planned is, Father, will you let me work for you? It's better than what I've come up with myself. Now, he doesn't even get to knock on the door to ask his dad. His father sees him and is so glad to see him heading home that he runs and embraces him and then throws a party of all parties. He kills the fattened calf. Now, there's a calf that they would keep in a pen, penned up, and they would feed him so that the meat would be marbled and good and tender, and that was for special occasions. It wasn't just the cow that you killed was out in the field for everyday food. This was for something very special. And he kills the fattened calf and celebrates. He's, the fundus lost is found. The shepherd, when he came back, celebrated with his friends. And when the angels, and because the sheep repented, the angels in heaven were celebrating with him. Celebrating. Home again. Celebration. Home again. He hadn't earned the celebration, had he? He'd done, if anything, he had earned a, what kind of a welcome had he earned? A polite welcome at best? He'd earned maybe angry words because of his behavior. He had something coming, didn't he? But he was returning repentant. And the Lord embraced him because he was sorry for his sin. And he accepted him back. Oh, yes. And so, now God is a God of hope, isn't he? His journey back began with hope. God the Father is the God of hope. Jesus is the God of hope. And the Holy Spirit is the God of hope. The Father is the God of hope. He never stops loving. Jesus loves us by laying down his life for us. And the Holy Spirit is the God of hope because he lives in us. And we have hope. There's the glimmerings of hope, and he returns home. Now, these parables have something to teach us about salvation. Well, let me back up a little bit. Because we don't want to forget the main point of this final, of all these stories. And it's the final point of this story, and that is the unhappiness of the elder son. He is one unhappy man. He comes in from working hard, and here's this person that hasn't done a lick of work and blown all this money. He discovers that they're throwing a big party for him. They're celebrating his return. And he complains about it bitterly to his father. I've done all these good things. He's done nothing good, and you're celebrating his return. It's just not fair. Now, he's got a problem, isn't he? Number one, he's self-righteous. He's better than this other person. He's looking down on him as if he never had any sins or never did anything wrong. That's just who these religious leaders were, looking down on other people as if they'd done nothing wrong, thanking God that they're so good but wanting nothing, and then that they're not like these other people. That's who he is. And he doesn't like it one bit that the Father has forgiven this person and shown him mercy. This rejoicing over his brother's return in his mind is simply wrong. Now, in telling this story, Jesus is telling these religious leaders, now, you all are just like this elder son. And instead of criticizing me, instead of refusing to repent, instead of criticizing the fact that I came to seek and to save the lost, instead of doing that, you should be rejoicing over the return of a lost son. In other words, you should be loving them. You should be seeking them out. They have needs, and you should be seeking to help them. So, and isn't he also talking to you, to the disciples? This is what you're to be about. This is what I'm about. He's training them to be fishers of men. He's training them to follow him, to be his disciples. You are to seek and to save the lost. And God calls us to do the same thing, doesn't he? We're to seek and to save the lost. We're to take to them the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. The salvation provided by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're to take that message with us. And yes, it will cost us. It cost Jesus, didn't it? It will cost us. But he's training them. He tells them three stories. And he covers all the points, all the things that they need to know to repent and to follow him. Now, what do these parables teach us about salvation? Number one, it sure teaches that God is slow to anger and abounding in love, doesn't it? He had every right to get angry at those sheep. He had every right to disown that son. He had every right to say, forget that money. Don't care about that money anymore. No, that's not valuable to me anymore. But he's slow to anger and abounding love. He persists in trying to find the lost. There's no limit to his love. It's vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. He's abounding love. He saves us not because we deserve it, or because we earn it. But he does want us to aid him in telling others what he's done for us. Something else we learn about salvation, his grace is greater than all our sin. Greater than all our sin. We also learn that unless God brings us home, we don't come home. We're lost. Now, if this is a minefield up here, you know what a minefield is? In war, in Vietnam, they drop mines from planes, scattering them all over the place. And if you stepped on one of those, they'd blow you to bits. And they dropped them all over the place. So here you're in this place, and the world is a dangerous place, you know. There's lots of trouble you can get into. There's lots of temptation. And here you are, not knowing where to step. What's a temptation? What is it? You're in a minefield. If you're trying to figure out life by yourself, man, you are walking in a minefield. You can mess up at any point, and there you go. Who can save you out of this? Can't figure it out ourselves. This person has one opinion, this other person has that opinion. We start with ourselves, and there's no end to the debate what we should be doing. And here's all these problems that we can't get to the bottom of. We don't know how to avoid. We don't know how to keep from being destroyed by them. But God saves us by his grace, doesn't he? What we can't do, he does for us. And what he's done for others, he can do for you. What he's done for the lost sinners in our story, he has done for us, hasn't he? Unless he finds us, though, we're lost and we're dead in our sins, aren't we? We're just dead, what, dead men. Now, the lost son, what do we learn about salvation there? Well, he highlights all the steps that lead you down into sin. And that's, we don't have time for that here today, but that's interesting to go through your Bible and look at the steps down and then to look at the steps back up and know that God didn't abandon you. He wakes us up. He woke him up. And there were steps back to him. And it began with hope, didn't it? Hope in the Lord. Hope in his heavenly Father. Maybe my Father will take me back as his servant. That's hope, isn't it? Through it all our steps down, God continues to love us, doesn't he? And there's no pit so deep, but God's love is deeper still. There is no pit so deep, but God's love is deeper still. And when they return, earth joins heaven in celebrating. The angels in heaven celebrate over the one sheep that returns. Over that person who never lost value but was just completely lost. Over that son who had just willfully, he'd said, "Oh God, not your will, mine be done," and was determined in that and got himself in all kinds of trouble. God turned him around. God continues to love us, and he never lets us go. And the salvation of even one sinner, all heaven rejoices over the salvation of one sinner. And that's a good lesson for us, isn't it? We don't have crowds of people that we preach to, but we do. There are people that are lost out there, aren't there? And we don't want to forget them. So we're to love the lost, and we're to respond to the lost, as did the good shepherd, as did the woman who persists in finding that coin, and as did the father in welcoming home the lost son. Unlike the religious leaders of God of Christ's day, we're not to look down on them. We're not to think that we're better than them. We're not to say you got to do such and such before you can ask God to forgive you. The lost remain valuable to God. God continues to love even one lost sheep. We want to remember how God loves then as we seek to love the lost. And let's not forget then that we're to rejoice. That's part of loving them too. Rejoice when they repent. Not a lukewarm reception. Rejoice when they repent. We're to love the lost then intensely. So what have we been talking about? Well, we've been talking about how God is the friend of sinners. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the friend of sinners. And we are God's friends when we hope in God, trust in Him, and live as the friend of sinners. He wants us to live as the friend of sinners. God is a friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. The Holy Spirit is a friend of sinners. And we're to be the friend of sinners. And the final thing is, he wants us to remember that if God is for us, nobody can be against us. If God is for us, nobody can be against us. And that's good news. Amen? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time and your word, and ask now that you will bless us throughout this week. Help us to remember the good friend that we have in you, the friend of sinners. Help us, O Lord, to remember your great love for us in saving us. And help us, O Lord, to remember that you want us to love the lost the way you have loved the lost. Not to avoid them, but to seek them and find them, pray for them, that God will save them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand as we sing together, "My Hope Is in the Lord," number 523.